Scripture today will come from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 12 through 17. Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 12 through 17. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears.
We are glad to be together this morning, and we're thankful for each one who's here. Certainly, if you're visiting with us, we're so happy that you've chosen to be with us this morning, and we want you to know that if you're in the area, if you live in the area, we'd like to have you back every opportunity you can join us, and to worship God together is a wonderful thing. It's a privilege. It's a great blessing because, you know, what we're doing on this occasion is similar to what was done under the Old Testament when sacrifices were made to God. They offered of the best of the flocks and herds, and they gave that to God. They didn't have it for themselves. Our sacrifices today are of a different sort, but we're to offer unto God our hearts, our lives. We are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices unto God. We're here this morning offering the fruit of our lips, praising His name. We're studying together from His Word. We're listening to our Father communicating to us. We want to know, what does He have to say? What do I need to do? What do I need to change? How can I better please Him? And so as we open His Word, always remember that it's God communicating with us today. And we communicate through prayer. He communicates through His Word. He has much to say. And there's much for us to listen to and to heed that is put into practice so that we can please Him. When we hear God, it's not as if we can hear the words and just go about our business and not take action, because His Word calls us to a certain manner of living. It's a life to live. He's first of all making us aware of the problem of sin. It began in the book of Genesis. And then the means by which He will remedy that worldwide universal problem of sin, how that it separates us from God, can cost us our souls, He has taken care of through the offering of His Son. That's the message of the Word, that salvation God has made possible. He had a plan, He slowly revealed it, and now it's fully known that through Jesus Christ and Him alone is the possibility of forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life. The book that we've been studying from for weeks, the book of Hebrews, was written to Christians who were of a Hebrew background or a Jewish background and were in danger of letting go of all that they had embraced and believed concerning Christ and going back to the law of Moses and the ways that they had once lived by. The reason that's a danger is because there's no hope under that way. Even today, even if someone says, well, I'm a Jew, well, that law doesn't apply to you anymore. That law was fulfilled, that law was done away with, and now all people, whether Jew or Gentile, are under the law of Christ, under the new covenant. And this is the last of it until Jesus comes again. There's no changing of covenants another time. This is it. And we have to be faithful to live by it. And we were talking last week about the love of God as shown in His correction, that He chastises His people and He corrects them, and that we have to be living this life of holiness, and that even though the discipline of God is painful at times to go through, yet we know it's for a good purpose. He wants to receive us back to Himself. We continue with that thought here in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. And our lesson this morning will cover not only verses 12 through 17, which we just read, but we'll go through the end of the chapter. And we'll be looking at three things that are communicated to us here by God concerning this idea of the need for faithfulness and the need to hold on to what you have. What do we have? As Christians, what do we have? Well, we say we have hope of salvation. We have eternal life to look forward to. Yes, that's true. But at the end of this chapter, the writer tells us in verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom. Have you ever thought about the fact that Christians are receiving a kingdom? We live in a kingdom, don't we? This kingdom is the United States of America. This is an earthly kingdom. But this kingdom had a beginning, and this kingdom will have an end. But the kingdom that he writes about here is a kingdom that we are receiving that will never end. This is the eternal kingdom. This is the kingdom that the prophets of old spoke of, that the Messiah would establish, that we would all be able to come into. This is the kingdom that includes the Jews and the Gentiles. This is the kingdom that Christ is coming one day to receive back to himself. The judgment day is in the future. The judgment day is when we all have to give account for how we have chosen to live. We all have the freedom of choice. We can choose to obey God or we can choose to reject Him. But then there are consequences to our choices. He says, since you are in Christ, you've been saved by Christ, you need to realize that you are receiving a kingdom. And since that's the case, he says, then you need to do these things. In fact, the remainder of this chapter can really be summarized in a statement. Since we are receiving a kingdom, we need to do three things. These three things he mentions in the rest of this chapter. Since we are receiving a kingdom, we need to exercise caution. That's verses 12 through 17. Since we are receiving a kingdom, he wants us to then consider the contrast that is given between the law of Moses and the law of Christ. Where you used to be and where you are now. And there's a drastic difference between those two. That's verses 18 through 24. And then, since we are receiving a kingdom, we need to carefully comply with God's will. That's 25 through the end of the chapter. Carefully comply with what God has said, because you have a kingdom that's being given to you. Comply with what God says. Be cautious of not receiving His words. So let's go back to the beginning here of what we're looking at this morning at verse 12. Because even though we are separated by many, many centuries from this time, and even though we are not Hebrews or Jewish people that are being told you need to go back and live under the law of Moses, still, we can, and there are Christians who have, and some who will, leave what they have embraced behind. They've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, but they go back to something else that they were once a part of, or they are enticed and taught according to false teaching to embrace something else other than the doctrine of Christ, and they go off into that. There are those who have been washed by the blood of Jesus and become a part of the church that you read about in the Scriptures that have turned away from that to become a part of churches of men. Or they have even turned aside from the truth to embrace other religions, follow other gods and other teachings. Completely different. Some have abandoned the truth to just go off into, like Demas, the various pleasures or enticements of the world. And they give themselves over to the pursuit and the worship of the flesh and the desires of the flesh and worldly cares, these types of things. We can do the same thing they did. And we need to make the application to us today. Because there is an ever-present danger because of our adversary Satan and his crafty ways and his desire to cause us to abandon and reject the God that he has abandoned and rejected. because He doesn't want us to be saved. The only way that He can bring hurt to God is by harming those who God loves, because He cannot touch God. He cannot be a real threat to God, because God has all power. But He can destroy those who God wants to save. Think about your own soul this morning as we study together. And the need, as we're going to look at first of all this morning, the need to exercise caution. We are receiving a kingdom. We are one day going to be in heaven, and we are presently a part of the everlasting kingdom. But there are future aspects of it that we are going to receive, that we are going to inherit, that we don't have literally in our possession at this point in time. And we can forfeit that. Therefore, we need to be very cautious. So here's what he says, first of all. You exercise caution by addressing specific needs that exist. Verses 12 through 14. And the first thing he says you need to do is you need to strengthen. He says, therefore, for this reason, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. So he gives us a picture here. Mentally we can see it. Someone who is weak. Someone whose what? Their arms are hanging down. They're weakened. Their knees are feeble and weakened. They can't walk very well. You see a picture of someone who is in physical danger. But this, of course, is a spiritual point that he's making. There are many weak. There are many who are struggling to make it on this path that we're going on to heaven. Some will not make it unless there's a strengthening that happens. And he, of course, would apply that to the individual who's reading this. You need to strengthen yourselves, but also look around you. There are those who are struggling. There are those who are falling. There are those who have fallen away. What are we doing? Because they also have been given a kingdom, but they have let it go. And they won't receive it unless somebody, who's that going to be? The hands and the feet and the eyes and the ears of Jesus, the body of Christ, that's us. Until we step in and we strengthen those who are in this state. Strengthening takes place through nourishment and exercise. We know that with the body. If you lie in bed and you stay there for a long time, maybe because of physical health problems, and it's a long time you get up, you are weak. You are not going to be the same as you were. And spiritually, if we don't feed upon the Word of God on a regular basis, if we don't exercise ourselves spiritually by putting into practice the things that we have learned, then we will be weak. So strengthening occurs by feeding upon God's Word. So we teach and we edify, we exhort one another and ourselves through our own personal study. And we must help to point people to Jesus the Christ, who strengthens us. As Paul said, he understood, as he says in the book of Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we look to Christ, we look to His Word, and we help others in this fashion to become strengthened. And then he says in verse 13, here's another thing that you need to do. Address the need here. You straighten the path. Make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Here is a path that we're on, as we know, traveling. The straight path is the smooth path. Here already we have a picture of people that are struggling to walk. Maybe we ourselves realize that we are struggling. The path must be smoothed out before us, made clear. You know, the bumpy, rocky road of life can be smoothed through Jesus, who helps us. He can help us gain a perspective that makes us to be able to see that we can make it and we can travel on this road. The rocks and the valleys and the pitfalls of life are the temptations, the various trials, the things that we will encounter along the way that seek to
to wreck our faith, destroy our faith, things that Satan uses. These are many things that can cause a person who is on their way to heaven to just fall off the path and lose all hope. But you see, God, through His Word, shows us, first of all, you have to expect the hard times to come. You're not baptized into Christ, and then you expect everything's going to be smooth and great. Because Jesus tells us, be forewarned, I'm the Master, look what they did to me. And they're going to do similar things to you. Your life is going to also be hard. But I will be with you and I will not leave you or forsake you, He has said to us. Therefore, when we understand the encouraging words of Jesus, when we know that He will not depart from us, when we know that through His Word He shows us how to overcome trials and temptations, when we also know He's given us a spiritual family to help us along the way, these things, knowing these things and accessing these things that we have, can help make these difficulties and the hardships, the bumps in life, to be smoothed out and to be able to make it clear to us how we can make it. And of course, the ideas and teachings that often cloud the mind, the false teachings and so forth, can be eliminated, and that lack of clarity can be removed, and instead we can have the crystal clear understanding of God's Word that we are enabled to have through the Word itself. Jesus gave His Word because it can be known. Tragically, there are people who believe today this book can't be understood. So everybody just has to do their best. And we're all going to disagree, and you can never know the truth, and there will never be unity. That's a lie. Because Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And Paul didn't, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, command that the disciples, the Christians in Corinth, all be of the same mind, of the same judgment, and that there should be no divisions among them if that were not possible. He commands something because it's expected and they are able to do it. And Jesus wouldn't pray for something in John 17 that would never happen and people were just incapable of doing. That all of the disciples be one, Father, as you and I are one. You see, that is possible. But it's only possible when we look to God's Word and we are willing to forsake anything that doesn't match up with what it says, any doctrine that we've been taught, any perception that we have, any present practice that we don't want to give up, we have to be willing to let it all go and to humbly follow God's Word where it leads. And that may be painful because repentance is not easy and letting go of things is not easy. You see, you remember when Paul in Colossians chapter 3 talk about mortifying or putting to death your members which are on the earth? There are things that that may be a part of our lives right now that we should get rid of, and it can be a painful process to cut it off, put it to death, and let it go. But it must be if it's going to keep us out of heaven. We have to strengthen and we have to straighten, as he says, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Healing can take place through Jesus Christ. But he says in verse 14 then, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So you exercise caution by addressing the needs that are around you, by strengthening, straightening, and by pursuing. By pursuing what? And the word pursue there has to do with following something in haste. You're just urgently chasing after something in order to find it. And what are we supposed to pursue like this? First of all, he says peace. Peace with all. How do we first of all attain peace with God? How do we have peace with God? There's only one way. You can have peace with God when sin, which is the barrier between you and God, gets removed. And there's only one way that happens, the blood of Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me, he said. So that's the only way it's going to happen. Peace comes between you and me and between the people that we know and God only through Jesus Christ. And we've talked many times about God's plan for saving mankind. Faith, repentance, baptism, the confession of faith. All these things are involved. This is God's plan. That's how peace is achieved between God and man. How do we have peace between ourselves and other people? Well, there's an attitude, a disposition of heart that we need to have. The disposition that says, I'm going to do what Jesus taught me. Love your enemies. It's easy to love people who love you. Love your enemies. That's what God has done. Have goodwill toward all people. Seek to save all people, even people who would seek to do harm to us. Have that attitude. And how can we help people to achieve peace with God? By pointing them to Christ. Here were those who were Jewish Christians, had held on to this idea, we are the people of God. And they were proud of that. And it was to the exclusion of other people, and they disdained others. They certainly couldn't have that mentality in Christ Jesus as faithful Christians and please God. And so pursuing peace with all for these, and certainly for us today, would involve seeking to bring people to God and achieve that peace that they can find with Him and then live at peace with all. And we can have peace, and there must be peace within the family of Christ, that is among Christians. We're warned about the danger of biting and devouring one another, and that can happen. But instead, there should be a working together as in the human body. What happens when your body begins to bite and devour itself? You've heard of autoimmune diseases. That's when your own immune system turns around and attacks you. That's not normal. That's a terrible thing. That's what happens sometimes with the body of Christ. And yet we're to have peace with all, including those right here that we're sitting with this morning. To have love with all, patience with all, forbearance. Pursue peace with all and holiness. In fact, you can't have peace without holiness. Because peace with God only takes place when you are made holy. Holiness has to do with the idea of being separate. Separate from what? The world and its ways. The world around us is full of sin and darkness. It's that which we must separate ourselves from and that God will separate us from when we turn to Him and we give our lives to Him. Ask yourself this morning, am I living a life that is holy? Is my life truly holy, set apart from worldly ways? Is my way of treating people holy, different from the world? It's not a worldly way of treating people. It's like God would have me to treat people. Is my way of speech holy? Is my way of thought holy? All of the various aspects of our interaction with people, is it holy or is it worldly? How can we see the difference? Look to the pages of this book, God's Word, and you'll see what holy living is all about. Don't think that just because I can say, well, I'm better than most people out here in the world, I don't do this and that and the other. That's not the measure of holiness. The measure of holiness is God's Word, including all the things that we should not do and keep ourselves from, including all those things that we must be doing in order to be found faithful. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Do we see how important these things are? We have to exercise caution because we are looking at a dangerous outcome if we don't. Here's what he says. There are dangers that are present. You can lose your hope of salvation. You won't see God if you don't pursue peace with all and have holiness, characteristic of your living. You will not see the Lord. We must exercise caution by addressing needs, as we've seen in verses 12 through 14, but then also because there are dangers that are present. These dangers that are present are described in the next several verses, verses 15 through 17. We're not going to have time this morning to read through and study all of these things. We're going to have to continue our lesson next week as we work through the rest of this chapter. But what we need to learn from what we've looked at thus far is that we are on a journey toward a wonderful place, but there is someone that wants more than anything else to keep you from making it to your destiny. God, because He loves you, chastises you. He disciplines you. It's not going to be pleasant. It's going to be hard. To receive the words of correction, to go through difficulties in life sometimes that may be associated with that. But the point is, God loves your soul so much that He wants to correct you so that you can come back to Him. And since He has something wonderful to give you, this everlasting kingdom and a place that He's reserved for you, and life that will never end, unlike now, because you're going to die one day, He says, here's what you have to do. And He begins with these words, be cautious. You have to address the needs here in your life and those around you by strengthening, straightening, and pursuing these specific things that He talks about here. In other words, the Christian life is one of action, caution, watchfulness. You can't just live life without any consideration. You can't say, I'm a Christian, I'm present on Sunday and Wednesdays, I'm good. It's every day, 24 hours a day. It's what we do, it's what we think, it's all the life that we live. And there's a great need for us to remember the important points that are made here, and which we'll continue to look at beginning next time in verse 15. Because He talks about dangers that are present. Several times, three times He mentions here the word lest. He says you're supposed to strengthen, straighten, and pursue lest. And He begins to talk about things that can happen and that will happen if we are not careful, if we are not cautious. This morning, you may be thinking, well, I don't know that I'm even a Christian yet. Because you mentioned several things: faith, repentance, confession, baptism. What does all that mean? This is a summary statement of what we sometimes call the gospel, which is just the word means good news or glad tidings. It's the glad tidings that have come to humanity from heaven, that we can be saved, and that the one who's made that possible is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He came into this world wearing flesh like a human being. He suffered like we suffer. He was tempted in every way that you have been tempted. He's been tempted in those ways, but He never sinned. And because He never sinned, He is the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice that can take away sin. The animals under the Old Testament couldn't do it. He could, and He did. Through Him we have hope, but we have to believe that He is the Son of God. He came into this world and He established His everlasting kingdom that we've been talking about this morning. That's the kingdom that we're talking about. That's the kingdom or the church or the body. Those words are synonymous. That He established. Belief is where it begins, in Jesus Christ. But we have to turn from sin. We can't continue to live as a worldly person, blinded by the darkness of this world and the snares of Satan. We have to see clearly, and God enables that. And we have to see that sin is horrible. We need to put it behind us and live for the Lord. Commit ourselves to the persistent practice of sin instead of lawlessness. And then there's the idea of confession. What are we to confess? Our faith in Jesus Christ, that we believe He's the Son of God. And then, following all those examples of conversion that we find in the New Testament, specifically Acts, these people were immersed in water. Why did they do that? And is it necessary to salvation? Yes, it is, because Jesus said in Mark 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He made it a condition of salvation. And those people that we observe in the book of Acts were baptized so that their sins could be washed away, so that they could begin the race, so that they could be a part of the family of God, so that they could have access to the grace of God wherein all saved people now stand. But you have to continue in God's good grace. by being faithful to Him. And if you have not been faithful to God as a Christian, you know you've got to turn back to Him. You know you can't continue as you have been. You've got to get your heart right with Him again, and then your life to follow suit, your actions. He calls you through His Word. You have brothers and sisters in Christ here willing to help you this morning, pray for you, assist you along the way. And if you have need, don't delay. We don't know when He's coming again, and we have to be prepared now, because we're receiving a kingdom. But we have to be faithful as He's taught us. If you need to come this morning, won't you do so as we stand and sing?